Well, my story actually begins with my mom's story. She was at Simpson Bible College in church, and she shared a hymnal with a handsome sailor. Soon they were married. My mom moved away from her family and went to live at the naval base in Rhode Island. I was born. The angels looked down, stardust in my hair, moonbeams in my eyes of hazel. My dad left on a long tour. He was a young man with everything in life ahead of him, and he returned alcoholic and drug addicted. Time moved on. My brother was born. We moved to Denver after my dad's service with the Navy to be closer to his family. Times there were hard. I have a few good memories, being into my waist, being up to my waist in snow, catching frogs in the creek behind our house, but I have some very bad memories from that time also. My grandfather was also an alcoholic, so we had two close by in the family. From Denver, we moved as a family of four to Everett to be near my mom's family. Soon, we were a family of three. My parents separated, and visits with my dad became scarce. My mom worked very hard to provide for my brother and me. She worked as an operator at GTE, working the night shift, but we never went without the basics of life. We were loved and we were cared for by both my mom, her family, and our church family at First Covenant in Everett. After a short time as visitors at that church, we felt at home. If the doors were open at that church, we were there. Church, Sunday school, youth nights, potlucks, vacation Bible school, even all the weddings, as my mom served as the wedding coordinator, we were there. When the church opened their preschool and daycare, my mom was the director, so we were there even more. But it was no more night shifts for her. We had great friends there. We met people who would someday become family. The Tuck family and my family were very close. Karen worked at the daycare for a time. We spent some holidays together and went camping together several times. During junior high, Tim and I were an innocent couple. We would hold hands under the table like we were fooling anyone. We would talk on the phone for hours and pass notes back and forth. We went to youth group and even a few snow retreats together. But like most young love, it ended. We grew apart, having different interests and different friends. The summer before eighth grade, I spent a week at horsemanship camp. I thought I would spend the week learning about horses and riding, but instead I got a much more important lesson that would stay with me my entire life. Sometimes, whether I wanted it to or not, I accepted Christ around the campfire, feeling his love warm me from the inside out. I enjoyed this new feeling of peace for a while. I studied his word in confirmation class. I helped out with the younger kids in classrooms for Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Through high school, I floundered for some direction. My dad showed up for a visit from Utah with a stolen car for my 16th birthday. Woohoo! He brought my brother a six-pack of Harley-Davidson beer for his birthday. That was the last time we saw him. To this day, I don't know whether he's alive or dead. I have never had a strong pull towards a vocation. I have always wanted to be Donna Reed, minus the pearls and pumps. I was involved in a marketing program in school, but did not have very many close friends. I grew a little rebellious, not thinking much anymore about Jesus or church, except for the socializing that I could do there. As I look back, I can see unconsciously that I was looking for the male attention I missed as childhood. I dated several guys who were older than me. By my senior year of high school, I was engaged to be married to a man I worked with. As I look back again, I can see the power of prayer and God working in my life, again, whether I wanted him to or not. 2 months before the wedding, my fiance actually called it off. Thank you, Jesus. A great sigh was heard across the land. Later, I would learn that my mom and several other people had been praying that man right out of my hair. After graduation, I floundered a little bit more, going from job to job, looking for a direction. I never even considered college. I was without any direction or motivation. One night, out of the blue, without any recent prior thought of him, I gave Tim Tuck a call to see how he was and what he had been up to. I ended up inviting him over for a movie that night with a friend and I. And when he pulled up on his motorcycle in his Levi's jeans, I could tell you he was fine. Soon we were inseparable. I became his own personal roadie. We were gigging at clubs and parties most weekends. We moved in together, but it did not take long for me to hear Jesus knock at my heart's door. I knew we were not living a life that was right. So I asked him to marry me. We were married, but still lived very selfish lives. We each worked full-time. We would spend our time and money on foolish things. We only went to church when it was an occasion, like Easter or Christmas. During those brief visits, I wanted to leave as soon as possible, as the conviction and guilt I felt over our lifestyle was annoying and unwanted at the time. In 1996, we had our first son, Trevor. I knew in an instant how my mom had endured and survived so much in her life. Looking at my child, I know I would do anything for him, just as my mom had done for my brother and me. Within weeks of Trevor's birth, I knew my heart had to turn toward Jesus once more. We were responsible for raising a child. We wanted him to be a man of honor and integrity, and I knew that we could not raise him without the Lord's help. So back to church we went. God blessed us with another son, Nathan. When Trevor was 3, we started him in Awana, a program for kids. And soon I found myself back in a classroom, serving the Lord. I love sharing Jesus with kids. I love introducing them to the best friend that they will ever have, who will never leave them. I love sharing the awesome power, the humor, and the creativity of God. Every time I get to welcome a child into one of my classes, I know Jesus is there. If you want to see his love in person, all you need to do is work in children's ministry. His love flows from every smile and every hug. Thank you for listening to my story and for this public service announcement for children's ministry.
You know, it has been a joy having Tim and Tammy. Tim's our drummer, if you didn't catch that, and her husband. And no, I didn't know that you asked him to marry you. So, good job. So, it's been great having both of them here with us. And we knew them at North Shore as well. Well, we're going to transition to Matthew chapter 4, the end of that chapter. But let's pray first, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we just say thank you so much that you do draw people to yourself, that you answer prayer, that you work in people's lives, that you take someone like Tammy out of a difficult, abusive home situation, and you use your spirit and her mom and others to help her understand your love and your grace and your truth. And I pray you do that right now, Father, today, through this message and the one for next service, that you'd use it on the radio show, that you'd use it right here in our midst, so that men and women could understand what it means to know you, the hope of glory, the one who transforms us for an eternity. And we just say thanks for that. In the power of your word and your spirit, use this message now for your glory and for your purposes. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Well, we're in a series in the book of Matthew entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. And we've come to Jesus' popular ministry in Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. Basically, if you think about it, he started out when he was 30 years old, going from being a carpenter to walking down to the Jordan River and being baptized. And he went out and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and nights, fasted and prayed and all that. Then he went on up into Galilee and he called his first disciples to himself. And they started to follow him. And this is what they saw happening. I'll read from verses 23 through 25 in Matthew 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over all of Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now that's a simple, short text, but it's loaded with a lot of things. It's really loaded with three main things. We're going to look at Jesus as a teacher, Jesus as a preacher, and then Jesus as a doctor healer. And that's really what He's doing here. These three main ministries, teaching, preaching, and healing. First of all, Jesus as a teacher. What's the context of where He was teaching? Well, as it says, He was in Galilee. It was a province, basically like one of our counties. It was 60 miles by 30 miles. And so, remember, it had the Sea of Galilee in it, which was 12 miles by 14 miles. So on a cloudy day, you couldn't really see across it. It was big enough to look like a sea, but it was fresh water. And then He also went into the Decapolis, these 10 cities on the other side of the Jordan that were basically along the Sea of Galilee and south there. And where else did He teach? Well, He taught specifically in the synagogues. These were the Jewish social place to be, the heartbeat of the society. And that's where Jesus went. He was a teacher already, and He was a rabbi. People called Him a rabbi. He was very knowledgeable, and people respected Him. And that was one of the most respected professions of that society. And so He was invited to these synagogues all over Galilee and other places. The Jews loved to be a part of the synagogue. They were afraid if they were ever kicked out of the synagogue. In John 12, 42 and 43, we see this. Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in Him. This is the Jews now. But because of the Pharisees, these are religious leaders, these Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love praise from men more than praise from God. Let's just talk about that point for a moment. You see, not only was this the social hub, but it was a place where people could meet God. This was the place where they learned the Scriptures, they learned the Torah, they learned the Old Testament, they learned about all the prophecies about the Messiah who was coming. And yet, what had happened? We've talked about this before the last couple weeks. There's been a religious takeover in the society. People were more concerned about what they looked like on the outside than what they looked like on the inside. That's why I love the point here at the church. If you wear shorts like some of you do, or jeans, or flip-flops, you know, just no bikinis, you know, I'm thankful. It's just fine. You can wear whatever you want. It's not about the outside. It's about the inside. It's about what God's doing in us and through us. It's not about what He's doing to make our hair look better, or our makeup, or our clothes, or whatever it is. Now, we've all been there and done that. It usually starts around junior high. You know, in our family, it started in second and third grade, maybe even kindergarten. I can't wear that to school, Dad. I mean, boys, come on. I was probably like that. If you have girls, I can understand a little bit more. But, you know, it's like we get into this mentality of, oh, no, what are they going to think of me? Well, this was the mentality of people. Even the people who saw Jesus, it says many of them believed in Him. Remember, Satan believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Do you know that? But he never put his trust in Him. And a lot of these folks didn't either. Why? Because they were afraid of men. Now just think about this for a moment. They got to see Jesus face to face. You and I, we get to see Him face to face. In other words, we believe in Him by faith that He's the Son of God. And Jesus clearly said, blessed are those who have not seen Me and yet still believe. So, let's take a lesson here this morning from these folks. As Jesus was teaching, it's more about what God wants to do in and through us than what? Than what He wants to do on the outside. And a lot of times we're looking for that answer. We're making this world our home and thinking that if only I had this, then my life would be satisfied. If only I had the praise of men, then I'd be someone. You know, let me just ask you a hypothetical question. You have your boss at work and he or she comes up to you and says, I want you to do this unethical thing. As a Christ follower, what are you going to do? You see, it's not about the external. It's about the integrity of who we are when no one's looking. And so you say something to them. You don't say, my pastor told me to tell you this. You could. But what do you say? You say, you know, I'm having a little trouble with that because what's more important to me is doing the right thing because I follow Jesus Christ. And I want to honor Him with my life. If you need to let me go because I'm not going to listen to you right now, then I would rather follow Christ than follow you at this moment. Now, some of us would have a real hard time saying something like that. But that's integrity. That's who we are on the inside. And the more we spend time alone with Christ, the more we become like Him. It's like the people who are chastising Peter and James and John. And remember what it says? They whipped him and all that. This is after Christ had resurrected and ascended to heaven and all that. And they said, they took note that these men had what? Had been with Jesus. The more we spend time alone with Jesus, the more we become like Him, and the more we do not do what this passage is saying, well, we're afraid of men. Now, people hungered after God in the synagogues. They really did. There were real people who had real hearts for God, and that's why Jesus was there preaching and teaching. In Luke 4:14 through 22, I want to look at this passage together. I'll read it out loud. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. You bet it did. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. He was an amazing teacher. He went to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and unrolling it, He found the place where it was written what? It was written about Him. Here's what it was. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then He rolled up the scroll. This is one of the shortest sermons in all biblical history. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. That's a pretty bold claim. All spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. The passage goes on to talk about what happened later, but I wanted to emphasize the fact that that was His way of reaching out to the people, and He was not shrinking back. He was the Messiah, and He proclaimed it clearly to those who were looking for a Messiah. At least they knew all about Him. And so people were amazed. They were amazed that He could walk in to among all these religious leaders and proclaim this. Now, what did He teach? Well, right there. Look at what He was teaching. He was teaching God's Word, that He was fulfilling it. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." You bet He was, the Holy Spirit. "Because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Notice it doesn't say, "Preach good news to those who think they have their life all figured out." Notice it doesn't say that He was anointed to preach good news to those who thought they were God's gift to mankind with a lot of pride. No, the Bible is very clear. It says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I've met some proud, poor people before, but I've met a lot more humble, poor people. They've not only been humbled by their circumstances, but their heart is not in their circumstances. It's on the Heavenly Father. And God used Jesus in this case to go where? To those who are open to Him. It says, "He sent me to proclaim freedom," Jesus, "for the prisoners, those who are in bondage to sin, the recovery of sight for those who are literally blind, and the release," what? "The oppressed." Those who are oppressed by their poverty and oppressed by the people that were in their homes and their dysfunctional family backgrounds. By the way, remember I've been helping you guys free yourselves up. This is a free thing, by the way, too. So you don't have to pay for this. But everyone who came from a dysfunctional home, raise your hands. Ready? Okay. Everyone, raise your hands. Because you all did. Now, isn't that freeing just to admit that we're all on the same page? You know, we are. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, those of you who didn't raise your hands, you're admitting that you were from a dysfunctional home because you're lying. You know? Whoa! What do I mean by dysfunctional? Well, it just means that none of us are perfect. None of us. And neither were your parents. And so therefore, what happens? We have a need for God. We have a need for help. And we cry out to Him. And then what? He frees us from our oppression, our dysfunctionality. He frees us from the world we were brought up in. To do what? To be the men and the women that He made us to be. You see, here's a bold statement I want to make, and this won't surprise you. But if you think that you can get your joy and satisfaction and fulfillment from anything other than a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you're going to be let down. You just are. Anytime anything else becomes shiny, no, if only I had that shiny thing, you know? It's the old, you know, when I put my 4-year-old and 2-year-old down to bed, I do anything to get them to sleep so they don't come out running out and knock, you know, they get up 4 times or whatever. And I'll say, okay, the first one to sleep gets a dime, you know? So, you know, just try and bribe them, you know, why not? And my 2-year-old, well, I want a penny. You know, they don't understand the monetary thing yet, you know. But my point is that I'm trying to help them understand that I want them to sleep, you know. But, you know, where was I going with that? Well, it works, you know. Something along the lines of freeing them up to be who they're made to be. I don't know where. My mind just went like that. But, you know, here's the good news. The good news is that God wants to set us free from our oppression. Maybe my point was I was making my kids dysfunctional by using that technique. I don't know. You know. He says this then too. That He came to what? Fulfill all of Scripture. Remember, Jesus said that He sums up the law and the prophets in His life. His life and then His death and His resurrection. He fulfilled the law by being perfect. And as we inherit Him as our Savior, what happens? We're able to live the life that God meant us to live, to be who He made us to be. Let me just ask you a simple question. Are you living out your life the way God made you to be? According to this book right here? If you were to say, okay, I want to just kind of take my life and put it in perspective according to what this Scripture says, how would you have a passing grade? Would you get a C or a B or an A? See, here's the good news, is that God freed us up to be who He made us to be. How do we understand who He made us to be? Well, you read His book. And the more we get this book inside of us, the more we understand who He made us to be. The more we have the freedom to say no to the things we're not and yes to the things that we are. That's true freedom, folks. Alcoholism, as Tammy mentioned, and drug abuse, and all the other things, sexual immorality, and money, seeking after money and things and cars and houses and all the things that we think are going to satisfy us, they're just so cheap. They don't even come close. And when He sets us free, as it says in John, we will be free indeed. For how long? Forever. Wow. Forever. So that's what Jesus was teaching. All about God's kingdom, that it had come and that you better pay attention because you're going to get the good news, He's saying. Well, how did He teach? I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, believe it or not. In Matthew 7, 28 through 29, He talks about Jesus speaking with authority. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority. Now listen to this. And not as their teachers of the law. You see, the people got it. They realized that this man, Jesus, was teaching from the heavenly authority where the teachers of that day were not. They were teaching from their own authority, man-made rules. They saw the emptiness of the man-made rules and they saw the wealth and the strength of what? Of God's Spirit speaking through Jesus. I'm firmly convinced the crowds were not only drawn to Him because of all the physical healing, yes, but because of that right there. Because He spoke with what? With authority. Secondly, He spoke with compassion. Matthew 9, 35 and 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Look at that. Every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." That gives us a huge glimpse into Jesus' heart, doesn't it? Toward you and I. You see, he came to preach the good news of the kingdom and to heal, to prove that he is the Messiah. We'll get into that in a moment. But when he saw the people that were being drawn to him, he had compassion on them. He saw how they were just wayward, how they were putting their hope in this world. And he said, "Wow." And he wept several times as he looked at the people. As he was walking into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we call it, right? He walked in and he wept as he looked out over the people of Jerusalem, because he knew what? He knew the very people that needed him and his good news, his message, the freedom that he offered, were going to reject him. I weep when I share Christ with people sometimes and they reject him. They're not rejecting me. They're not rejecting who I am. But they reject Jesus. They reject the message of the cross. I was reading recently in an email, I think it was, or I don't know, a story somewhere, and the author was saying, in our society today, the word sin has been taken out of our vocabulary. Why? Oh, because it threatens people. You know, it causes them too much, you know, turmoil. But he is making this point. We need to understand our sin. If we don't understand it and come to grips with the depth of our sin, our offense to God, then we're not going to come to the depths of all that he's given us in the freedom of forgiveness in Christ. And so therefore, as we tell people about Jesus, if we don't tell them about how much of a sinner they are, and I don't mean hit them over the head, don't get me wrong, but allow them to see what? That they need Jesus. They have a need for him. That their lifestyle is an affront to Jesus Christ. And if it's an affront to Jesus Christ and they're not forgiven of their sin, then what happens? Then they're not going to enter and understand his freedom. You know, it's almost like saying, you know, yeah, I've tried Jesus. He's helped me a little bit. But all these other things I want, it's Jesus plus all this else. They don't get it. It's almost like saying, you know, when I wake up, I take emergency to help me with my how I'm feeling, and I eat a nice breakfast, and then I pray a little bit because Jesus helps me too, and then, you know, no. The word Lord, making Jesus our Lord, means all-encompassing, that he's the leader of our entire life, 100%. And so we stop and we say, okay, see, Jesus knew that these people were harassed and helpless. And he had compassion on them. What did he do? He said, you need to repent because the kingdom of God is here. He said, your sin is an affront to God. You need to admit. Just get it out there and tell them. You know, sheep without a shepherd? That's a pretty big insult, by the way. You know, we are like sheep as people. What does that mean? Well, it means we're dumb. That we stink. That we wander, and that we die without Christ. That's what that means. He understood that. Is that good news? No. But until we understand that we have a need for Jesus, we're not going to see our need for him. Now, secondly, Jesus was a teacher. He was also a preacher. He was preaching this good news that I'm talking about, that the Messiah had come. That the awaited Savior, the one that they knew all about, all these prophecies. You know, that's why the book of Matthew is so important for us to look at in depth. He talks about more prophecy than any of the other Gospels, than Mark and Luke and John combined. Matthew knew the Jewish history. He was a Jew. And he wrote all about Jesus coming throughout the book. Secondly, he's saying God's plan was now being revealed. His will. His plan to redeem mankind from our unrighteousness. You know, I love to challenge people when they say, well, you know, I don't really believe in that Jesus stuff. And I'll say, well, you know, if you have something better, I'd love to follow it. Could you tell me what it is? You got a story for me? You got something? Just tell me. I'll follow it. And guess what? Still to this day, I've talked to hundreds and even thousands of people. No one's ever come up with something better. Why is that? Again, it goes back to what I just said. The truth of the fact of the matter is this, that we are all sinners in need of what? Redemption. What does that mean? We need to be right with God. You just ask anyone. I won't tell you who this was. It was one of my sons. The name will be, you know, changed to protect the guilty. He was writing in a journal, I guess, and he says, I realize that if I lie two or three times, then I have to remember what I said, and or something along those lines. You know, but he was learning about lying, right? And how it's just not a good thing. And it's a good exercise. I recommend it, you know, to get them writing about their where they're coming from. I think my wife had helped him with this. And it was interesting to see him writing this down, though, in the thought process of realizing that this lying thing wasn't going to cut it. Now guess what? You and I are a lot like that. When we sin, what happens? We feel remorse and guilt. And God says, I have a solution for that guilt. I have a solution to help you what? To remove it. It's called forgiveness. It's called Jesus Christ going to the cross to die on your behalf so that you don't have to. And He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far what? Am I going to remove your transgressions from you? Your sin and guilt from you. And so that was God's plan being revealed. It was good news. They didn't have to go and sacrifice all these animals anymore to be right with God. And He was making a proclamation. Not only was He preaching this good news, but it was a proclamation as a herald. He was announcing to all who would listen. Right? He was saying, guess what? New day. I mean, remember, John the Baptist had already been out there proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ to come. And now He was actually coming with the meat, with the message. People have been waiting for 400 years. Actually, 2,500 years for who? For Jesus. And now here He was on the scene. And so, He was announcing to all who would listen, all who were open. He was also opposing those who were against His message with the message. As what? As a truth teller. You see, He challenged these religious leaders constantly. Because why? Because He saw through their masquerades. He saw through all their unrighteousness. Remember what He called them? You're like a whitewashed tomb. You look real pretty on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Oh. Now we wouldn't say that today. We'd say something worse probably. But you know what that meant? It was, you look nice on the outside, but on the inside, you know, and by the way, in their society you couldn't touch those tombs, right? Otherwise you'd be unclean. You'd have to stay outside of the camp for a week or whatever it was, and then you'd have to get some more animals and make sacrifices to make yourself clean again before the Lord and all that. So when He said that to these religious leaders, whoa, they understood what He was talking about. So He challenged them. Then they questioned His authority. Look at Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Jesus entered the temple courts. This is right at the temple now in Jerusalem. And while He was teaching, the chief priest, the head guy, and the elders of the people came to Him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. Who gave you this authority? Oh, they're going to mess with Jesus. Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. Now everyone knew who John the Baptist was. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? And then they go over and have a little powwow in the corner. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, He will ask them, why didn't you believe Him? See, they knew. They were trying to play games. But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people. For they all hold that John was a prophet. Isn't that interesting? They might lose their following if they tell the truth or say something that would, you know, upset them. So they answered Jesus, we have no idea. We don't know. You know, they only tried to mess with Jesus a couple times, and pretty soon they got it that He was a little more intelligent than they were. And they said, we better stop asking Him questions because we can't outthink Him or outsmart Him. You know, what's so amazing about this is that When they tried to confront Jesus, He had an answer for them. Basically, He was saying that His authority was from heaven. But He answered a question with a question. And He didn't fall into their trap. They were threatened by the truth here. They didn't want to give up all their following. People today are threatened by the truth. Do you know that? You know why? Because they got to give up their lifestyle. You see, when people give me reasons for not following after Christ, sometimes it's, well, boy, I wouldn't have any fun. Oh, really? Let's talk about that for a moment. I'll just say, well, are you having fun right now? Tell me about the fun you're having. You know, is it waking up at 2 in the afternoon with a hangover on the weekends? Is that fun? You know, sin's fun. But let's talk about the fun. There's consequences that come along with our sin. I love to challenge people with what? With the truth. Why? Because the truth sets them free. Now, they don't like me sometimes when I tell them the truth. Just like the people in Jesus' times didn't like Him when He told them the truth. But when you love people enough to tell them the truth, what happens? They come back and they thank you for it. How many of you, don't have to raise your hands, but have your kids come back and thank you for disciplining them when they grew up, for those of you who are a little older? Some of you have, you know, kids who are here who need you to go, you need to go to your parents who are with you and they, you know, and thank, no. Seriously, you know what happens? You realize that you needed that, and God knows what we need. The question is, are we willing to believe in Him? You see, when we're threatened by the truth, and as opposed to numbing the denial and actually facing it in the end through the storm of understanding and looking in the mirror of our own unrighteousness, what happens? We see God's love. And we go, wow, thank you so much for pursuing me. For what? For convicting me by the power of your Holy Spirit. If only those of us right in this room were to follow God's Spirit each time He prompts us, we would be living such different lives. I mean, that much more. When's the last time you just said, Lord, would you show me how to follow you right now by your Spirit? And then He shows you something. Oh, I don't have time for that, Lord. You know, this is my schedule today. You expect me to fit that in? Wait a minute. Who's leading this charge? You know, you or Him? And as we slow down and we follow His Spirit, what does He do? He shows us clearly how He wants us to live. I remember one time, I was meeting with a couple for breakfast, and it must have been a good meal, you know, because God spoke to me right then, you know. And it was like, cancel your schedule, and I want you to spend some time with me today. Now you're like, well, did He speak to you audibly in the car or something? What was that all about? No, it was just a premonition on my spirit. It was so clear. It was a beautiful day. And so that's what I did. I made a phone call, and I said, can you cancel this? I'm just going to go for a walk with the Lord, literally. And He just met me that day. Brought my Bible and a little notebook, and I just stick, you know, I love to take a stick in case there's any cougars around. And I just go out in the woods and I get lost and I just have fun. Why? Because God wants me to slow down and pay attention to Him and His Spirit. He wants us to give Him the things that trouble us, the challenges of today. You know, we need to make sacrifices for each other's, for our spouses to get out and have those times, by the way. Lastly, under this, as a preacher, Jesus' message demanded change, and that threatened people. It demanded change. Guess what? Right now, as a congregation, we've been growing. We've been going through growing pains, and some of you are threatened by that. Well, it's not going to stay the same. I'm comfortable in this little, you know. If anyone were ever to come up to me and say, I don't want to make any more room for other people in our church, I like it the way it is, I would just ask one question. What if we were to say that to you and you walk through those doors? You see, it's not about having a big church. It's about making room for the next person that comes along so that they too can be loved and accepted just as they are. Whether they know Christ or not. And we have a number of people who have joined us lately who are not involved in any church situation. And they're seeking after God and they're wanting to understand who He is and how much He loves them. And so, you know, we'll make as much room as we can. We've set records the last 3 weekends, and especially at the next service. And you know, we want to do what? We want to love people with His love. Even though it's going to demand change and it's going to demand inconvenience, it's going to take more resources. You know, we have this new ministry center now. This ministry center is going to be a tremendous opportunity to reach out to people who have never darkened the door of church before as we meet the needs in our community. Guess what? People are going to come to know Jesus Christ as a result of it and enter into eternity with Phyllis and others forever. Can we make room for that? Oh, you bet we can. Because why? Because it's God's plan. That's what He was preaching then through Jesus, and that's what He's preaching today. Now, thirdly, He backed this up by being a doctor or a healer. He healed every disease and sickness. Every person who came to Him, not just those who believed. That was a little later on in the ministry. Most of them probably did, or all of them probably did believe that He was the Son of God at that point. But He came very popular throughout the region. You bet He did. I mean, it wasn't just in Galilee. It says it was down in Jerusalem and Judea. That's the province of the south. Syria, the province of the north. People came from all over to what? To meet Jesus and to be healed by Him. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. Look in verse 24. It says that He healed the demon-possessed. Those who were possessed by demons. He took the demons out. So He was healing their spirits that were, you know, controlled by the evil one. And this proved His claim to be the Messiah. It was a powerful 1-2-3 punch. Teaching, preaching, healing. All together. People heard the message. And obviously a lot of them were just seeking out the physical healing. Even those who doubted His message could not deny His physical work by healing these people. And these flocked to Him. Here's two passages I want to look at as we end. Yet people still doubted Him is the point. I can't believe this. The religious leaders continued to doubt Him even with all these people. This is how they did it. Look at Matthew 12, 9 through 14. Going on from that place, He went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there and looking for a reason. Here they are being crafty again. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Of course they would. They knew that. Well, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. By the way, you could use that passage in talking with people about abortion. We have more laws to protect bald eagles in our country than we do unborn babies. How much more valuable is a man or a baby than a bald eagle? Verse 13, then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Here he is, taking a crippled man's hand and healing it in front of all these people. And then what happens? Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Hello? He's healing people. And they were so entrenched in what? In their religious beliefs that they wanted to what? Kill the one who is healing and helping people. Guess what? That same spirit is still alive today in some churches, believe it or not. How is that? They're more concerned about their religious ways and following some tradition than they are in following Jesus Christ. Wow. Only by the grace of God. You give me someone who's religious and someone who has never been to church, and I'll work with someone who's never been to church way before I would work with someone who's going to argue with me about the way that, you know, I'm supposed to do things. What's the difference? This person's open to God. This one's open to man's ways. You see, Jesus understood this. And we see one other point here as... Actually, I did have one other passage we're going to look at after this. But those who chose not to believe, His disciples now. This is what's so amazing. In John 6, 60 through 66, John writes, on hearing it, many of His disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? This is when He said, you need to die to yourself, basically. Aware that His disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, excuse me, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples, not just Judas now, many of his disciples turned their backs on him or turned back and no longer followed him. Isn't that amazing? These people just chose not to believe. God had not drawn them to himself. Jesus was a physical and a spiritual doctor. He was a spiritual doctor to those who knew they had the need, to those that God was drawing to himself. We'll close with this passage and then a couple questions. Matthew 9, 10 through 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Basically, here's what he's saying. There's a lot of folks in our world who basically tell God, "I don't need your help. My life is going well. I have my Mercedes and big house." Or, in other words, "I'm satisfied with this side of eternity. If this all there is to life, then that's okay. I'm satisfied." And God says, "Okay, I'll leave you there if that's what you want to put your hope in." In other words, he's saying those are the righteous, the ones that think they're righteous in their own eyes. But when we stop and we realize that we have a need and we see this need, Jesus said, "I want to give you mercy." You know what the definition of mercy is? It's not getting what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Eternal separation from God because of our sin. They said, "No, I desire to give you mercy." In other words, he desires to click the light bulb on in our minds by drawing us to himself and showing us how great he is and how we have a need for him. He said, "So therefore, I'm coming to those who are sick in their sin as a doctor." Three questions. Jesus was the most effective teacher to ever live. Where is he teaching you today? You ever write down what he's teaching you? I encourage you to get a journal if you don't already have one. And just write some things. Write down some prayer requests. Write down the things that God's teaching you, maybe from a verse that you've been studying or memorizing. Secondly, as Jesus preached his good news, many people responded with repentance. Do you clearly see your need for a Savior? Have you seen your need for repentance of your sin, for true salvation? And then lastly, Jesus became very popular for this healing ministry. He proved that he was a loving God by his miracles, yet people became more concerned about what they could get from Jesus instead of how they could be a healing agent and go take his love, his message to them. Where are you when it comes to being this healing agent with God's love, with his good news as that doctor through faith in his power? Do you really believe that God can use you to go out and be the light of the world? And just coming alongside those in your neighborhood and at work and in your own family? Let's pray. Father, we do want to say thank you that you do empower us with your Spirit, just like you empowered Jesus. And I pray right now that those of us here in this room would understand what it means to live in the power of that Spirit, to say yes to you as you lead us and guide us. We thank you that you're in this place, that you're in our hearts, that we know you, and that you're alive right here in this place. Take the things that you've taught us now and bring fruit, Lord, fruit that will last for an eternity. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.